Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we begin a new summer series on the parables of our Lord. So we'll be looking throughout different gospel books at these wonderful accounts, stories that Jesus tells that have these powerful spiritual lessons for us. So turn this morning to Matthew chapter 13, where we read the parable of the sower. And our Lord himself, it's a good parable to start with because the Lord himself tells this parable. The disciples then in private ask him, what does this mean? And he explains in detail, has a good understanding, explanation for his disciples, how we are to use these parables, these teachings that he gives to us. And so a good parable for us to begin with and to study here throughout this summer. Matthew chapter 13, so beginning at verse 1 and we read through verse 23. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their ears they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. I would encourage you to keep those Bibles open and in front of you as we look at this passage in detail here this morning. Our text for this morning, verses 16 and 17, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you may truly give us eyes that see and ears that hear, for we recognize that left to ourselves in our sinful, hardened heart state, we would not care one bit of what we hear or what we do here this morning. And Lord, we would ask that you would truly speak to us. And Lord, we pray that you may comfort those who are afflicted in their sin. But Father, may you also afflict those who are comfortable in their sin. And so, Lord, speak to us this day. Send your Holy Spirit in rich measure. Show us our Savior. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord was truly a masterful teacher. Now, he was, of course, many other things as well, not to mention the Savior of the world. But our Lord had a powerful way of showing to people their great need of a Savior. In other words, of convincing sinners that truly they were lost and in need of being found. Of reaching out and stripping away the facade that we so often and easily set up around ourselves in order to get to the core issue going on within us. Exposing what is truly going on in our heart. And our Lord did this through his masterful use of stories. The late James Montgomery Boyce, in his book on the parables of Christ, writes this, and I quote, "Other sections of the Bible give us grand theology. Some move us to grateful response to God. But the parables of Christ break through mere words and make us ask ourselves whether there indeed has been any real difference in our life, hearing the Word of God." End of quote. The parables of our Lord force us, you see, to examine our soul. They strip away that false image that we love to portray to others and reveal what is truly going on in our heart, what God sees when he looks deep within us. And so, beloved, as we begin this first message in this series on the parables, we should take a moment to understand what parables truly are. And this is the first point of the message then this morning. Parables are essentially examples taken from common everyday life which then drive home a moral or spiritual lesson. Now, no doubt many of you were taught in Sunday school that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And that is a good understanding, a bit simplistic, but very good a way to remember what the parables of our Lord are all about. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Now, we must be careful not to confuse parables with fables. This is how the world would, of course, look at all of God's Word. Well, it's just a fable. Not nice stories, perhaps, but easily ignored today. But fables, you see, do not depict real-life situations. For example, the many Aesop fables, the animals talk and reason and act like humans do. In other words, the animals are just basically people in disguise. Now, that fable might be teaching a nice lesson, a good moral, but it does not derive from real life. So understand, beloved, our Lord is not telling us fables here. He wants us to understand this is who we really are. This is how he sees us when he examines our soul. A second thing that we must take note of, beloved, is that parables are not allegories. There's another danger there. Not allegories. You know, in allegories, nearly every detail of the account has a meaning and depicts spiritual truth. John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, for example, is an allegory which is filled with Christian symbolism and meaning. You can mine its depths greatly. C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, is also a good example of allegorical writing. But, beloved, understand Christ's parables are not meant to be allegorically interpreted. In other words, we are not meant to find in each and every detail of the story that Christ tells a spiritual meaning. Jesus' parables are told basically to drive home one main point. That is what we must understand and cling to. Now, there may be one or two other secondary points, good spiritual truths that can be gleaned from the account that Christ tells, but we must make sure when we study his parables that we do not lose the forest for the trees. In other words, don't get so focused on trying to find every little minute detail that you forget what he's truly trying to confront us with. That we don't try to dig out every secondary truth from the minor details that we forget the main point he's making. And so trying to force a spiritual truth out of each and every detail that our Lord gives in his parables can lead us down dangerous, even at times heretical paths. And so our Lord wants us to focus in his stories on that one great spiritual truth that he's getting across to his hearers. Now, having said that, beloved, about parables in general, the second point of the message this morning is that in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord tells seven different parables. We did not read them all, take the time to read them all here this morning, but they all revolve around one of his most favorite subjects, the kingdom of God. That is the account that Jesus loves to speak about. If you would examine this chapter more closely, you would notice that six of these seven parables all begin with the saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And if you were to study even more closely these seven parables in this chapter, you would see that there's a natural progression of development in the teachings of our Lord concerning the kingdom of God. A natural progression. In the first parable, or the parable of the sower, the one we read this morning, we have the origin of the kingdom. In other words, how does God's kingdom even start within us as born depraved people? In parables 2, 3, and 4, we have a description of Satan's desire to thwart the kingdom, sidetrack God's people from the kingdom. And in parables 5 and 6, we have a description of the attitude and the mindset of the true citizen of the kingdom, the one who's striving to live out glory to God in every aspect of his life. And then in the last parable in this chapter, we have Christ describing the kingdom's consummation at the end of time. In other words, in chapter 13 of Matthew, then, we have our Lord's summary description of really what goes on in God's church on this earth. The development of God's kingdom here in this world. Because you see, our Lord's first coming at Bethlehem begins this development of the kingdom of God all the way to his second coming on the clouds of heaven when time will be no more and there will be no more development of God's kingdom. Then we'll be ushered into the kingdom ultimate, the glorious kingdom of God. And basically, you see, our Lord is telling us in our text that many Old Testament prophets and righteous men of long ago longed to see this day that we now are living in. In other words, many of the Old Testament faithful believers would love to change places with us. They wished they could see God's kingdom as it's developed in Jesus Christ. Because you see, in Christ, we now know the fulfillment of the ages has come. In Christ, all of the Old Testament covenantal promises come to fruition. In Christ, our faith becomes sight and our salvation is made real. And those who have ears to hear and eyes to see this great truth will be blessed. While those who have eyes that are shut and ears that are stuffed up will be cursed and lost. And you see, the main point of Jesus' parable of the sower is to force us to stop with everything that we're doing in life, look in the mirror, and to say, which one are we? Do we have ears that have heard? Or is all this just for show? Which one are you? Matthew places these seven parables of the kingdom in chapter 13 in order to explain, you see, the great and varied responses given on the part of the people in chapters 11 and 12 to the preaching of Jesus on the kingdom of God. We don't have the time to read those two chapters, 11 and 12, but I would encourage you to do that in your devotions this day. You have time on this Lord's Day. Read chapter 11 and 12. Some of the people responded powerfully, passionately toward Christ. Some rejected him outright. And Jesus tells this parable of the sower at the beginning of chapter 13 to explain what's going on as he goes and preaches the kingdom around Palestine. In chapters 11 and 12, we read of both enthusiastic acceptance of Christ by some, but we read of outright rejection of Christ by others. And our Lord in this parable is explaining the difference in this response. And it's not because of the message that was preached. The message was the same for everyone to hear. No, the difference is in the hearts of those who heard it. The difference, you see, in other words, is in the people standing there. And so, beloved, let me ask you, how is your heart? Is it hard and rocky, filled with thorns and thistles? Or is it soft, fertile, fruitful, and yielding a bumper crop for the sake of the Lord? Do you realize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you? And has that made a difference in your life? Well, beloved, let us look then and understand the four types of hearts that our Lord portrays for us here this morning. This is the third point of the message. And first off, we have Christ's description of the hard heart. Now look at verse 3 with me, the middle where Jesus begins telling the parable, the middle of the verse. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then the interpretation that our Lord gives of that in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, beloved, it's imperative for us to notice from this last verse that we've read, verse 19, that this seed, in other words, this gospel message that has been preached, has gone out and it has, in fact, reached all the way down to this hard person's heart. You see this? Notice that in the middle there, verse 19. Snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Beloved, understand this. This is not some superficial hearing of the gospel message, some superficial spreading of the good news. You know, some unbeliever, let's say, flipping through his radio dial as he travels down the road, he's bored, and so he goes, and he stops on a channel where some preacher's saying, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And he keeps right on going. He doesn't want to hear that, so he listens to something else instead. No, it's not that talking about that type of person. Jesus here is speaking about the churchgoer, who regularly comes to worship, hears the beautiful new good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. They sit in church week after week after week, and they hear about Jesus Christ. But this refreshing seed of God's holy word rolls off their heart like water off a duck's back. They don't care. Oh, sure, they come to church because they're supposed to. They politely listen, but it makes no impact on their soul. They're bored with the gospel message. They can hardly endure the 30 or 40 minutes of the sermon. Their mind wanders off to more interesting subjects, or they take this opportunity to take a nap. If you were to ask them afterward what the scripture text was or where the book of the Bible that they read from was even found, they'd be hard-pressed to give you an answer because they haven't heard a single word. Seed has been plucked off from their heart even before the last notes of the doxology drifts away. And congregation, how do church people's hearts become so hard, packed down, uncaring? Beloved, the answer is sin. We love our sin more than our Savior. A little sin, understand how this works. A little sin first just crusts over your heart, but you live with it, you don't repent of it, so that crust then gets a little bit deeper, causing you to sin a little bit more, and a little bigger sin turns into a little harder crust, and a little more sin, and a little harder, and a little more sin, and a little harder, and on it goes. It's a vicious, ugly, downward spiral. And why does this vicious cycle not terrify us as it should, appearing before a holy God? It's because we love our sin as fallen human beings. Sin to our depraved human heart looks good. When given the choice, if left to our natural selves, we will always choose sin instead of God. The devil's lie over God's truth. God's perfect and pure ways will always offend and affront, you see, the natural sinful man. He easily writes it off. This is why our North American culture is in such a state of moral decline, because we love our sin more than we love righteousness. And so understand, congregation, that the unregenerate heart is in direct and dire opposition with God. The Bible tells us that we are at enmity with God. We are His enemies. We hate God even while we love our sin. And so when our hard and sin-laden hearts hear the message of the kingdom of God, our mind immediately tells us, you don't want to go there. Because if you want to talk about a kingdom, that means there's a king. And if there's a king, that's someone who rules. And if there's someone who rules, that means I need to submit, and I don't want to submit to that king. I want to be the king instead. I want to make my own rules. I want to live by my life. I don't care who God is. I only care about me. And beloved, therein lies the reason for why the hard heart allows the birds of the air to come and pluck up that seed. Because to believe, to be saved, means I must submit myself to the Lord. And that I do not want to do. So who is hard-hearted here this morning? Who here has heard that great good news of the gospel message more times than you can even remember, but you steadfastly refuse to repent and believe? Hard hearts are found in every congregation where God's word is preached. And Jesus comes before us this morning and commands us, give up on that sin. Submit to me. Believe and be saved. And the good news of the message, beloved, if you have had that hard heart, if the Holy Spirit is pricking you here this morning, the good news of the message is it doesn't matter how far you have fallen in sin, God can forgive you. Christ's blood will cover it all. Refuse no longer. Come to Jesus and be saved. Secondly, here this morning, we have the shallow heart. Look at verse 5 then of Jesus' parable. Verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And then our Lord's interpretation of that verse 20, on the next page, verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Our Lord here, understand, beloved, is speaking of that seed that fell on rocky places, as we're told. Now, beloved, do not think of soil that we're more familiar with, that simply has stones and rocks mixed along with it. That's not what our Lord is speaking of. Instead, he's referring to soil that looks very good on the outside, on the surface, but has a hard pan layer, a rock layer, just beneath the surface. So there's maybe just a few inches of good soil and then solid rock, hard heart, dirt over a stone foundation. And I'm told that that is a very common trait of much of the ground in Palestine. So our Lord's hearers would immediately understand what he's talking about here. Now realize why this seed sown on this soil so quickly germinates and springs up. It's because there's good soil on top. From the outside, it looks good. The sun more quickly warms this type of soil with that rock layer underneath. It holds that warmth, and the seed can germinate quickly. And if any rain falls, that rain stays right there. That moisture adds to that seed. And so for a while, the seed looks great. But just as quickly as it germinated, it also dies off because there's no depth to the soil, no strength to the plant's roots, so it withers away, we're told. And beloved, one word adequately describes this type of soil: superficial. That's the person who comes to church, looks nice on the outside, but immediately is thinking of other things inwardly. The shallow heart lacks stability and rooted, you see. There's no conviction of their beliefs, no courage to stand upon them. This heart simply goes with the flow of every wind and doctrine which happens to pass by them at the time. It is this type of heart that's attracted to any of the current fads that pass through and portray themselves as worship in so many evangelical churches today. This heart perhaps is drawn by a big-name speaker who's brought in for a crusade. And in an emotional high, this heart walks forward, walks the aisle at the altar call. They profess faith in Christ, perhaps. They may even join a church and start to fit in with the believers there. They look more and more like Christians. The seed of the gospel appears to be flourishing. But then something happens. A test or a trial comes their way. Perhaps they're mocked by their family for professing faith. Perhaps their friends scorn them because they've said once, well, I can't do that anymore as a Christian. Or the confession that they've made causes them to lose their job. Or maybe they simply just get into a misunderstanding with someone at church and words are exchanged and they just can't take it. If that's what the church is about, I'm out of here. And just as quickly as their faith flowered, so it fails. The plant of faith shrivels up and disappears, and you never hear of that person again. And by this they prove that they never truly were converted. It was all just on the outside, like everything else in their life. Is there anyone here so shallow with Christ, so superficial with your faith? Again, the message of the Lord is repent. believe, see yourself as you truly are. Come to me, for I'm the only one who can fix your soul. And the third type of soil is presented to us next, the strangled heart. Strangled heart. Look at verse 7 then of our Lord's parable. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then its interpretation, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now take note, beloved, that the seed of the gospel is growing in this soil. So this is good, rich, fertile soil. From a distance, these plants even seem to be thriving. But upon closer examination with a trained spiritual eye, the Lord can see that this seed of the gospel is not alone in this person's heart. For there's another plant sharing this soil. Thorns. Weeds and thistles are growing right along with the wheat. And so two types of plants are struggling for existence in this one soil. Two types of masters are trying to be served by this one heart. Well, sure, religion is important to me, this thorny heart would say. They'll come to church regularly. They wouldn't miss it for the world. But even more important to this heart are certain things of this world. The cares of the world, Jesus calls it, the deceitfulness of riches. Congregation, it's important to remember that placing our love for riches above our love for the Lord is a recurring warning found throughout the teachings of our Lord. In Matthew 19, Jesus states, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. In Mark 10, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In Luke 6, our Lord states, woe to you who are rich, for you already have your reward. Now, beloved, if those warnings about the rich were needed in Jesus' day, whom we would say only had enough to get by on, how much more important aren't they then for us to hear and to heed today? We who are laden down with riches compared to so many other people of this world. Our cars, our houses, our boats, our retirement accounts, all the gadgets that our materialistic age can buy. It's important for us to understand that our Lord, in His infinite wisdom, portrays these hazards of wealth as thorns. Because think about this with me for a moment. I don't know how many gardeners we have here, but thorns, of course, are weeds, but they don't grow up like normal weeds. So many normal weeds just grow, you know, so fast you can't even keep up with them. Thorns are different. Back in Oregon, the 5 years that we served that church there, we had some property that I tried to maintain, and they have blackberry bushes, which are just thorns, except they do have a good fruit on them, but they're thorns that pop up everywhere in your yard. But they grow real slow, almost imperceptible. And before you know it, they're well established. And it's too late. And beloved, so it is with material things. Slowly, our love for riches begins to intertwine with our love for the Lord. Until it's established in our heart. It's just how we live. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Almost imperceptibly, our concern for, our love and attention is diverted away from Christ to serve the things of this world instead. Jesus wants us, again, look in the mirror of this parable. And are there any thorns growing in your heart? Is there something that has arrived between you and the Lord that has just slowly taken Christ's place? Maybe it's an unbelieving boyfriend or girlfriend. And when you first started, you knew that they were an unbeliever. You knew that they didn't go to church. They didn't make any profession of faith in Christ. But you said, it's only one date. It's not going to turn into anything. And yet here they are a year later, still in your heart. Maybe it's your family. Well, yeah, but preach, family's important. The covenant home, we'll do anything for our family. Really? Anything? Even at the sake of Christ? And what about your job? Is it your job that has overtaken your soul? You say, well, I gotta support my home. Yes, but at the expense of Christ. Thorny hearts. See, beloved, the problem with this is, as Jesus states, we cannot serve two masters. The thorns will always win. Lastly, here this morning, we have the fertile heart, the fruitful heart. Look at verse 8. Our other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then over the page, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Beloved, here our Lord is describing for us the true spirit-filled and spirit-changed heart, which receives the gospel message of faith in Jesus Christ and bears much fruit because of it. Just as fertile soil receives the seed from the farmer and it grows and blossoms and buds and produces a bumper crop, so the fertile heart, the soul that has been touched by the Spirit of God, produces the fruit of the Spirit in the various aspects of its life. Now, congregation, here's where a word of warning is needed, because you see, many commentators and preachers and lay people become sidetracked on some of the minor points of Jesus' parable right here. Some dwell on the fact that only a small portion of those who actually hear the gospel message truly ever hear and respond with faith. Others stress the truth that only those who actually bear fruit in their lives are saved, while still others stress the amount of fruit that our Lord refers to here, trying to calculate what that correlates then to the different services and work within the church. Beloved, understand, that would be allegorizing this parable, and we were warned about that earlier. These things, as true as they may or may not be, must be submitted to the main and basic point which our Lord here is striving to teach, namely, that it's only those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear who respond in this way and who are saved. While there are many who hear the gospel message but never understand it, they see, but they do not perceive. They have ears, but they never hear. And in this parable of the sower, our Lord is challenging us again. Which one are we? Where is our heart? Are we willing to be fruitful, productive members for the kingdom of God? And are we doing it out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us? Has the preaching of the gospel settled into our soul and germinated into our life, changing us from the inside out? Now, as we close here this morning, there's no doubt that some of us here, many of us here, most of us here, would have to answer no to our Lord's questions. No, no, I'm afraid my heart is still easily led astray. I'm afraid there's all too many thorns that vie for my attention before the Lord. That my heart, my soul is not as fertile and fruitful as it should be. I wish it were, but it's not. What can I do? And beloved, the answer is, we can do nothing. But the good news is Christ has done everything. We must simply submit ourselves, admit our great need, and realize that in Jesus Christ, God has given us an even greater Savior. That in Christ, we live and move and have our being. That in Christ, He makes us fruitful, passionate people for Him. That in Christ, our whole life is changed. And the things of this world fall into their proper place. Not that we throw them all away and become monks up on a mountaintop, but that they remain in their proper place and we use them to serve the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ would have us focus on and pray for as we hear the parable of the sower. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you may truly teach us. Teach us of your greatness and our sinfulness. Teach us how easily we are led astray, how much the world tugs at our heart and we readily fall right in behind. Forgive us of our sin, Heavenly Father. Point us evermore to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and lead us ever closer to you. Be with these your people. Give them your blessing. Use them powerfully, 100-fold. In every aspect of their life, serving you. Grant your guidance. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.